Today, we're going to continue our study on the book of Job. But the study of Job is an interesting study, there's no doubt about it, because Job went through quite the trial. But what's amazing is it wasn't only, the story didn't just end with him going through a trial. The ending is actually really good. So let's continue with our study. You can turn in your Bible to Job 38. Job chapter 38, we'll be going through 38, 39, and 40 today. If you have the lesson text, we're in lesson number 5, if you have the book. And so let's open in prayer, and then we will begin. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We do thank you, Lord, for the privilege that it is to be gathered together in your name. We ask that, Lord God, you would anoint our time together. And Lord, as we continue looking at Job, we pray that you'd enlighten our minds. We pray that you'd grant unto us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Today's lesson from the book of Job comes at the point within the story that God speaks to Job. And so that's the title of the lesson today, God Speaks to Job. And so it started out in the beginning, as we remember, Job is going through his life. His children aren't necessarily seeking after the Lord like they should. They're partying and doing things like that. And so Job would intervene by sacrificing different animals and what have you so as to atone for their sin, to make sure that they were okay with God. But in the midst of all of that, a scene was portrayed in heaven where God and Satan were talking, and God pointed the finger to Job and said, "Have you noticed my servant Job?" He began to talk about his integrity, how he served him with a pure heart, and so on and so forth. And the enemy responded and said, "You know what? It's because of all that you have for him. You protect him. I can't do anything against him. No wonder why he serves you." And so he says, if you take away all that he has, he'll curse you to your face. And so God allows him to touch all of his things. He loses his animals, his flocks, his herds, even his children. And boy, in the end of all that, Job still says, "The Lord has taken, the Lord gives and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And it's amazing how all that took place. But then, as whatever time span had passed, another scene is portrayed in heaven, and God points to Job again, and he says, "Have you noticed him? Have you noticed Job?" And Satan says, "You know what? Skin for skin. If you take away his health, he'll surely curse you to your face." And the Lord gives him that kind of freedom to touch Job's body. He just says, "You can't take his life." And of course, that whole scene is portrayed with Job getting sick, boils from head to toe. And so it's a horrible scene. The next lesson that we study, Job is in pain. He is hurting, and he begins to complain in such pain because of the fact that his body is hurting in such a way. His friends show up to comfort him, but initially there's no word spoken. Then Job just lets it all out. He regrets the day of his birth, and then, as we studied last Sunday, his friends, those three friends, open their mouths and begin to condemn him, say, "You've got to have some hidden sin. God doesn't do this to those that are righteous," and so on and so forth. And so, in all of that, all the way up to chapter 38, God now intervenes. And so Job has been through quite the trial. I mean, he's lost everything. His health is really bad. And now his friends have condemned him and said, "It's because of your sin." And so God breaks through and into this whole scene, and God speaks. Aren't you grateful that God speaks? And I'm grateful to God that he speaks today. And so the central truth this morning is this, is that God often reveals himself in the midst of great difficulties. Believe it or not, it's when everything is going well that we tend not to be listening like we should be, whereas when we're going through difficult times, we have a greater revelation of God. It's actually very true. He often reveals himself in the midst of great difficulties. I heard it said by a man of God who said, you know, that during the regular times, God whispers to us, but God yells at us in our trials. And so when we're going through those difficult experiences, it's during those times that God will make himself known to us in a greater way than in those times when everything seems to be going well. And so we shouldn't despise those difficult seasons in our lives. The key verse today is verses 1 and 3 of Job chapter 38. Job verses 1 and 3. Anybody want to read those verses? Job 1 and 3.
The Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Raise yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me."
Now, the words of the Lord here are very interesting. He says to Job, he says, brace yourself, or gird, or now your loins, it says in the King James, brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. And what's interesting is what is brought out here. You see, Job has been complaining. He's been going through quite a difficult season, and now he begins to, he's been complaining in some ways. He's been wondering, God, where are you? God, I am righteous. Why are you allowing this? And then God speaks to him and says, you brace yourself like a man. God breaks in on the scene and he begins to show himself to Job as the sovereign God that he is. He begins to make himself known to show that he is Almighty God, the sovereign Lord. That despite the fact that Job has gone through something that is really hard to be understood, God begins to show himself as the one that is in complete control. And it's during these difficult times and seasons that it can begin to wonder, God, where are you? What's going on? What is happening in my life? Why is this happening to me? Where are you? Don't you see what I'm going through? And we can get like that in the midst of a hard trial. But then God shows up and begins to show him, look, I've been here the whole time. You may not have understood what was going on, but it doesn't matter. I am still God. And so God is responding to Job out of a storm. He reveals himself to him, later on we'll see, out of the whirlwind or out of a storm. And he begins to show him that he is God, that he is all powerful in creation, that he created all things, that everything that is because of God. He is sovereign, and he is still in control, even despite when it seems like everything is out of control. And so the two names for God used in this book, the book of Job, are Shaddai. Have you ever heard that song, El Shaddai? It's a pretty good song. Shaddai means Almighty. And what he is going to do is reveal himself and show himself as Shaddai, Almighty God. He is not little puny, imaginated God. He's Almighty God. And he has power over all creation. The other name that is prominent in this book is Yahweh. Yahweh is an interesting rendering of the name. It's actually without any vowels originally. It's YHWH. That's the correct spelling, but what that means is Lord. And what that means is not only he Almighty God, he's also Lord of creation. And so he's going to make himself known to Job. He's going to make himself manifest to Job, to let Job know that he is great, and because he's great, he can be trusted. And because he is can be trusted, he's a trustworthy God. Aren't you grateful that we can truly trust in the Lord? I mean, we don't have to fear, we don't have to fret, we can put our trust in Almighty God, even when it doesn't seem to make sense. And so let's get into the Word. Again, Job chapter 38, we've already kind of skipping through the whole discourse between Job and his three friends. There was even a discourse between a fourth younger guy who speaks. And so now, after all of that conversation, them rebuking Job and saying, there's something wrong with you, you're going through this because of your sin, now God is going to speak. And so number one, God speaks from the whirlwind. And so the Lord's challenge to Job, look at chapter 38, verses 1 through 3. Anybody want to read those verses? And just think about it. There's Job in a heap of dust. Remember, he's scratching himself with that potsherd. His three friends are there. Actually, another one is there, the fourth younger one. His name is Elihu. He's there with him. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, God makes himself known. The scripture says that God begins to speak to him from a whirlwind. And so picture in your minds Job there in that ash heap, his three friends and a fourth one there. They've all been talking with each other, and all of a sudden this whirlwind comes. You know, I don't know in what way it was. You know, maybe it was, you know, like sometimes in the summertime you see one of those devil winds creep up, you know, and blow through. Was it something in that fashion? We really don't know. But it says the Lord speaks from this whirlwind. Look at verses 1 through 3. And if you want to read it, go ahead.
Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me."
Now there it is. All of a sudden God speaks. Thank God that he has a mouth and can speak. God isn't just up there, the figment of someone's imagination. He's not even someone that we believe in as Christians that is so distant from us that he can't speak. You know, sometimes we can get to the place in our lives where we can go through the motions of our faith, the motions of our Christian faith, and sometimes we can begin to look at God as if he's so far out there that, no, he'll speak to them, but not to me. But here's Job in that ash heap, like I said, and now God is speaking to him from that whirlwind. And the scripture says that, who is this that darkens counsel by the words of knowledge? You see, this is God speaking to Job out of a storm. God speaks loudest in the midst of our trials. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't speak loud when we're going, things are going well. That, don't misunderstand that, but he does. I guess sometimes we're actually, our ears are more inclined to listen when we're going through those trials. But God's power, present, and judgment is now being manifest, and he begins to say, who is the one that darkens counsel? And what this is, in verse 2, the New International Version brings it out this way, who is the one that obscures my plans? Who is the one that is kind of hiding what I am desiring to do? Who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And so God is now focusing on Job's lack of understanding of how he works. And I think every one of us can be just like Job here. We don't have to go and look down on Job. Because there are times that you and I go through situations that we don't understand how this can work out for our good. Have you ever been through something in your life and you can say, what good is this? How can this work out for good? God, are you sure that you know what you're doing in my life? You know, and in many ways, this is what Job has been doing. He's saying, God, what's wrong with you? Surely, you kind of don't know what you're doing in a way. And so now, God is showing Job that he doesn't truly know God's ways. And I'm going to be honest with you, we really don't have a final grasp on all of God's ways. Some of God's ways we're not going to understand. On this side of heaven, in this side of eternity, before we are with him for all eternity, we're not going to understand all of God's ways. We're not going to understand why certain things happen or are allowed to happen. Why certain things go on and we just can't figure it out. And so Job, even though he conducted himself the whole time with integrity and was upright and blameless, because he was human, his own understanding was flawed. In other words, he wasn't able to fully comprehend all that God was doing. You see, he was feeling the pain of those boils from head to toe. He was hurting. He didn't understand how all of this could work out for good. He didn't understand what was going on. He hadn't even seen that whole scenario going on in heaven where God says, "Have you seen Job?" And Satan responds and all this and that. He's not seeing any of that. In many ways, you and I can be short-sighted, just like Job was. We only see the now. We only see what we're going through and not realizing God's plan or purpose and how this can turn around for good. And so in many ways, God was saying to Job, who do you think you are? Do you think that you're smarter than me? Do you think you know better than me? And so he's putting Job into his place, and he's making himself known as Almighty God, the Sovereign Lord, in complete control, even when it seems like everything has gone crazy. And so Job needed to brace himself, or in many ways prepare to wrestle with the many things that God was about to reveal to him, or to be honest with you, to ask him concerning who God is and the reality that God is sovereign. When we think about that word sovereignty in theology, sovereignty can be portrayed by some circles as if God, being sovereign, has predetermined everything. If you ever study theology, there's even the study of predeterminism. And what that understanding is that everything that you and I do or will ever do has been predetermined by God. And so they overemphasize God's sovereignty to the point of negating human free will. This is where the Calvinist and the Arminian camps arise. God is sovereign. God is in complete control. God has complete foreknowledge. But on the other hand, through all of this, he still allows you and me the freedom of choice. And so in many ways, what is happening here is God is going to show himself to be completely sovereign. In other words, sovereign in this way, that he is Almighty God and he can do what he wants to do with what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, however he wants to do it. God is sovereign. And so he's going to make himself known to him. And first, he's going to show himself from creation. Look at verses 4 through 21. I'm going to read these ones, if you don't mind, just a long section here. But notice how God is going to begin to speak to Job from creation. And this is going to speak of God's sovereignty. Look at verses, again, 4 through 21. It says this. Where were you? Now picture Job in that ash heap, man. Picture him bracing himself for these questions. But it says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. A side note on verse 7. This is one of the verses that leads many to believe. When it talks about the sons of God, or the stars of God, the morning stars singing together, that it speaks in the time of perfect creation when all of the angelic host, before the fall of Lucifer, that they were singing in heaven. This leads many to believe that in the original scenario of the angelic host, that Lucifer was one of those singers. Just a side note there. Now, moving right along, it says in verse 8, or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limits for it or set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. Let me stop there real fast and just make a quick statement, if you don't mind. We have people today that are pushing global warming on you. They're saying, oh no, the ice caps are melting. What are we going to do in Florida and years down the road? We're going to be sinking. Have you seen these tree huggers? Have you seen those that push climate change and global warming? A lot of these liberals and progressives that say you can't be burning natural fuel. President Trump and these Republicans, they just want to just get coal and get oil and just, they're bad people. We need to have solar panels and wind turbines. Is anything wrong with natural energy? I mean, there's nothing wrong with doing those things, but there's also nothing wrong with gas and petroleum and all these things either. Amen? But let me just say this. The mindset that is in what is out there today with global warming and the fear that we're just going to get hotter and hotter and then all of a sudden there's going to be all these floods. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Yes, hurricanes have gotten worse in the past few years. Yes, even tornadoes on dry land have gone just as bad. All of those things are on the increase, but is that because of global warming? The scripture has already said these things were going to happen. The scripture says in regards to the waves of the sea, it says, and I think it's the Gospel of Luke 21, it says that the waves of the sea roaring, men's hearts will fail them for fear of what's coming upon the earth. That was in Jesus' day. We're living in the fulfillment of those scriptures. Now, does global warming have a part to play in that? Well, maybe, possibly. But let me say this in regards to what we just read. There is no fear that one day flooding will occur to such an extent that this whole nation would be covered in water or any other nation of the earth. That will not happen again. When we see that rain cloud pass and the sun hits it and we see that rainbow in the sky, there's a promise in there, isn't there? That this earth will never be flooded in the same way like it was in Noah's day. Does that mean you won't have local floods here and there? No, that's happened and will continue to happen. But the reality of what is happening today, that portrayal that these things are going to happen, that global warming is to blame and man needs to stop doing all these things, it's just a hoax. And let me say this, God is the one that told those waves how far they can go and no further. You all see what I'm saying here? God is the one that's in sovereign control. He says there in verse 11 again, it says, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. In other words, if a storm happens and there is destruction, it's because God in His sovereignty has allowed it, but God is still in control. Can you say amen to that? It's only a mentality that is void of God. In other words, those that don't believe in God will try to say, man is the one that needs to control all this, but man is out of control. Man cannot control the ways of the sea. Amen? God established that. Moving right along. Verse 12, it says, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? And it takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its own territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it? Because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? In other words, he's speaking to Job about the fact that, look, Job, do you realize how puny you really are? Do you realize how small? I mean, look, he's in many ways, through creation, showing Job his bigness. Are you the one that set the limits to the seas? Are you the one that allows the light to shine in darkness for it to go in its course, for there to be the days and the seasons? Where were you, Job? And in many ways, Job needs to brace himself because Job, to be honest with you, isn't even able to grasp what it was to create the world and to set everything in its course. It's showing Job how small he was and how God is the architect, the one that put everything in its place. That He's the one that set the borders. That He is the one that allows the sun to shine and the sun to set. He is sovereign over all of life and even of death. And in doing so, He is reminding Job that He himself, that Job is a created being, that he has limited knowledge. that he's only alive for a short span of time. And so he's putting Job in his place that, look, I am God. Yes, you've gone through quite the trial, Job, but don't question me, right? And to be honest with you, when you're going through something like Job, we have the tendency to want to do just that, don't we?
Worse.
That's true. And so when we look at storms and we look at troubles, or we see these things happening in our life, we only see the trouble. And yet God may be speaking to us in the midst of it. God is able to bring good from bad. He's able to bring order out of chaos and healing from pain. And out of the storms that we face, God can make you and I more like Christ. Amen? And so we can't despise the current trial. But in the midst of all of this, God keeps on speaking. Look, as God even challenges Job's wisdom, he begins to show Job's limited wisdom. Look at chapter 39 now, verses 26 through 30. Somebody want to read those verses? 26 through 30.
Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high? It dwells on a cliff and stays there at night. A rocky crag is its stronghold. From there it looks for food. Its eyes detect it from afar. Its young ones feast on blood, and where the slain are, there it is.
God begins to speak to Job about the hawk or the eagle. And he uses the hawk and the eagle as examples to help Job perceive his profound lack of wisdom, which was unworthy of comparison to God's wisdom. In other words, he begins to show Job, look at the hawk. Look at how the hawk flies and what it does. Look at how it sees. In many ways, he's pointing to the fact that in the animal creation, how that God gave the animals, and more specifically the hawk, the instincts to build nests on cliffs away from prey or predators. That God gave these animals the ability to choose the safety of high cliffs, to capture prey and to feed their young. And he does all of this to show that God has put within the hawk, the eagle, the ability to survive and thrive. And I've thought about this, and think about it. If you've had any animals or any kind of pets, how that, you know, for instance, in the springtime, they have little chicks for sale at Big R, right? Then our kids come home and say, I want some chicks. And so you go get them a little chick. And then those little chicks, you go and get them little chick food. And before you know it, those little chicks become chickens, right? And what's amazing is as you watch these animals grow, it doesn't matter if it's a cat, a dog, chicken, whatever it may be, how that their instincts are there. There's not a mommy chicken showing the baby chicks necessarily how to live, especially if you bought it from Big R. I mean, you in essence are the mommy and the daddy, right? And yet that chicken grows up and it learns how to clean itself. It knows how to lay eggs. It knows how to go outside and look for bugs if it has to. What teaches them that? They're not taught it, but they know it. It's instinct, isn't it? And what God is saying to Job, look at the hawk and look at how it knows what to do. Who is the one that put that in it? Who gave them that ability? And what he's saying to Job is that even though he has currently gone through a time of suffering, God is the one that is still working in the midst of all that he's going through. That even though God is allowing Job to go through a season of difficulty, God is still the one in control. And so Job really had no business, even though he did, to question why he was in the place he was. that in the same way God has given wisdom to animals, God is still sovereign over you and sovereign over me as his creation. And we, like Job, must come to the place of standing in awe of God's power. And so we must allow God to work in our lives. We must say, God, help me to see what you're doing, so that we can even get to know God in a deeper way. Amen? And so God has purpose. There are times that we don't understand, but God is there. And so then Job responds in verses 1 through 8. And I think you and I would have responded the same way. But it says this in verses 1 through 8. I'll read this one if you don't mind. It says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.'" Because in many ways, Job is acting like he was smarter than God. But now God's put him in his place, right? But then look what he says in verse 3. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further.' Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. You will indeed annul. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Are you going to make me look bad so that you can look good?'" Right? And so he speaks to Job, and now Job has said, "I'm going to put my hand over my mouth," because God is speaking. And ultimately, Job, how could he have replied to God? He had no reply. I'm sure he feels as small as the dust, right? In light of the bigness and the mightiness of Almighty God. And yet Job sees himself now in light of God. And so he calls himself vile or unworthy. I'm unworthy. Another rendering would be, I'm contemptible. I'm vile. In other words, I have no business, no ability to be able to stand before you, Almighty God. Forgive me, right? Remember when Peter and the disciples were in a boat and they had been fishing for a while. They didn't catch any fish. And so Jesus told Peter, "Go ahead and throw your net to the other side." Y'all remember that? And all of a sudden they catch this abundance of fish. And all of a sudden Peter kneels down before the Lord and he says, "I'm an unclean man. Who are you?" Remember that? He was humiliated in the presence of God, to be honest with you. And so now Job is beginning to learn an important lesson. He has seen God in his creative power, his control, his care for all of creation. And he's in awe over God's majesty. Where he thought he was someone, now he's been brought to a place of humility. And now he says, "I'm unworthy to even be speaking." He didn't have anything to say to God to rebuke him. All he could do was just sit there, because who could argue and contend with God? And yet God was going to reveal even more to Job. He says, "You better brace yourself for some more questioning, Job." Because of how he had acted, God is still going to respond to him. And what all of this does is helps us to learn the benefits of slowing down. Sometimes when we're in the midst of things, we can let our minds begin to capture us, and we begin to think, "Well, why is this? And I've got to do this." And we need to sometimes just slow down, be quiet, and just listen patiently while we wait on the Lord. Amen. We just got to sometimes stop. "Lord, I'm thinking too much. I'm trying to understand this too much." And sometimes we just need to stop. Amen. And allow God to be God and say, "God, give me ears that hear." And so, number three, God challenges Job's strength. He challenges Job's strength in verses 9 through 14 of chapter 40. Anybody want to read those verses? 9 through 14, Job 40.
"Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you.
Wow. The Lord is making himself to be who he is, that is, Almighty God. And he begins to say to Job to defeat the wicked of the earth. In other words, he's putting him or giving him the opportunity to act like he's God. Can you do what I can do, Job? And of course, Job is sitting there because there was no way for Job to compare himself to God. But all that would go on here is that God is pointing out the weakness of humanity, and he's also highlighting his sovereign power to do those things that neither Job nor anyone else could do. You see, only God can humble the proud. Only God can cause those that think they're something and bring them to the place of weakness. God is showing that he is God. And so it shows that God is Almighty and that we, in comparison to him, are really small. And so he is challenging Job to come to the place of questioning his own ability and to show that only God deals justly and only God deals decisively with the wicked and with the proud. He's showing him that he is God, that God is still sovereign over all the earth and all the affairs of man. And so the point of this message is that he is bringing to Job perspective. You need to see who you are, Job, in light of who I am. He's bringing him to the place that he would see that God is Almighty God, that man is weak, that Job isn't as smart as he thought he was, and that God is the one that operates according to plans that we don't see and in ways that we don't understand. God is Almighty God. He is not limited by humanity or man's ways. He is Almighty and he's all powerful. And that's what the last point is. God is all powerful. Amen. God is Almighty. Look at verses 15 through 24. 15 through 24. It introduces this interesting beast that I'm not even sure is still around, but verses 15 through 24. Anybody want to read those verses?
Look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightening in. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees in a cover of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident. Though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare.
Now that's an interesting beast that the Lord begins to get Job to consider, the behemoth. What is behemoth? What was this animal? Well, to be honest with you, we really don't have the exact identification as to what this animal is. Some have speculated and said, is this the description of dinosaurs that may have been in existence? We really don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. Some have even said that that's the description of a hippopotamus. A hippopotamus. Possibly. But whatever animal this is, the Lord begins to take Job's attention to this behemoth. And he begins to show how strong this animal was. how God created it to be very impressive, very majestic, and he had created it at around the same time as he had created Job or created man. It says there, look at now at Behemoth, which I made along with you. Now, does that mean along with man in general, or does it mean I literally made it along with you? In other words, it was made around the time of Job, I don't know. But be that as it may, he begins to show how that this particular animal is holds a particular place of dominance, a place of honor among the animals. It's even called the first creation of God. Some believe that doesn't mean literally the first creation, or in other words, that it was created by God to be as strong as it is. And so he begins to get Job to look at this animal, and he begins to show that only God could approach even a fearsome beast like that, because God is its creator. In other words, man would be incapable of capturing that behemoth, for man ultimately lacked the strength to do so. But what God is saying is that I'm the one that created that beast. I'm the one that could control it, not you. Again, it's just showing to Job how small he really was in comparison to God's might. And so, in many ways, it's just a reminder of the power of God. How God is truly mighty and how humanity is actually frail. We're in no way equal to God. And yet, we're living in a time today where man thinks he's above God. I mentioned a little bit earlier this scenario of global warming and the fear and stuff like that, that we can control nature. No, we can't. Amen? We need to remember we're small little puny beings and we can't do it. If we could, we would have stopped those hurricanes from affecting Puerto Rico, right? Or the Bahamas. Or coming into Houston and all these kinds of things. But we can't. We put up our little barriers, but whenever those things come, those barriers are knocked out like nothing. God is mighty, we are weak. But man thinks he's strong, and sometimes God needs to humble us. God needs to bring us down to that little place. You see, there was a high-mindedness in Job. There was somewhat of, not a pride in a wicked way, but there was a high-mindedness there. That God ultimately is bringing low. He's putting Job in his place. He's showing him, yes, you've remained and have kept your integrity, but you cannot question me or act like you can coerce me or control me. I am God. And so even though he was allowed to go through such a horrible trial, God was the one that was with him through it all. And so ultimately, God is saying, look, I am God, trust me. Don't trust in yourself. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Keep your eyes fixed on me. I will be faithful to you. I will take care of you. Amen? And so God is almighty. We are weak. He is strong. We need his strength. And so we need God in our lives. Amen? And Job ultimately needed to come to that place where he needed to just humble himself and really be quiet instead of complain against God. Remember, he was saying, I would rather not even have ever come to life. Why was I even born? And so, in a sense, there's a rebuke to all of that. Why would you think that way? I've got purpose. I've got plans. Amen. You know what's interesting is that through all of these discourses where God is speaking to Job, God never tells Job why he allowed him to go through what he went through. Did you notice that? He never says, well, Job, I allowed you to go through this for this reason. No, he just says, Job, I'm God. Why were you complaining? Why did you think that you could question my wisdom? Why would you think that I don't know what I'm doing? Amen? But he doesn't say, Job, let me give you an answer to why this trial happened to you. Well, you didn't realize there was this competition up in heaven between me and your adversary, that we were looking at you and your integrity. There's no answer. He just says to Job, brace yourself for what questions I'm going to ask you. And he makes himself known in his sovereignty to Job. And Job sits there dumbfounded. He sits there with his mouth closed because how can he respond to God? And so God is God. He is not out of control or without any restraints. He's God. And so there are times that we go through seasons just like Job, but we must, like Job would eventually learn, God is in control and He's sovereign over creation. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much, Lord, for all that we have been learning in the book of Job. Lord, we know that there's still another lesson. We do pray, Lord, that You would continue, Lord, to open up Your word and give us understanding. Lord, help us to be a people that will trust You, Lord, even when we don't understand. Lord, how can we understand the greatness of who You are? But I pray that, Lord, You would bring us to the place, an intimate place, where we can begin to know You more. And so we thank You for all that You're going to do, and bless the remainder of our service together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.